Hey, my name is Zach. I'm the lead pastor here at Restore. And at our church, we talk a lot about wanting to be a part of restoring faith in Jesus and the church. So we want you to know, wherever you find yourself on your spiritual journey, whether you're deconstructing or reconstructing, whether you're disentangling, doubting, rebuilding, no matter where you are, we want you to know that you are not alone. And we want to be a support for you as you journey down this road of faith. So if you have questions or you need support, we would love to chat with you. You can reach out to us through our website at restoreaustin.org, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
All right. Have y'all ever heard of the golden rule? Yes. Okay. How does it go? I didn't really get all that. Let's try again. How does it go? Yeah, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or some version of that. Does anyone know where it comes from? The origin of the golden rule? Nobody even willing to throw out Jesus, just like a Sunday school answer. Jesus, there you go, Will. Yeah, well, Jesus does say it. Matthew 7, verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. There it is, golden rule, right there in Scripture. But I don't know if you know this, but this idea actually predates Jesus. Scholars have traced similar phrasing all the way back to Confucianism in China during the 6th century BCE. And even to this day, almost every world religion has some version of the golden rule. In fact, in 1993, 143 leaders of the world's major faiths all endorsed the golden rule in their declaration toward a global ethic. It was kind of the binding thing to come together and say, we as world religions, 143 of us, are going to do unto others as we would have them do to us. But it's also a concept that doesn't actually even need religious background. Many atheists and agnostics have accepted some form of the golden rule. Philosopher Simon Blackburn makes the case that the golden rule can be found in almost every ethical tradition, religious or not, throughout history. Now, the golden rule is fine. It's good. Don't get me wrong. But I don't think it's something that Christians should be following. Because even though Jesus did mention a version of it early on in his ministry, it's actually not the ultimate calling that he gave to his followers. That came later. It came on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, the day before he was crucified on the cross. He sat around a table in the upper room, sharing one final Passover meal with his closest friends. We now call this the Last Supper. And after dinner, Jesus decided to spend some time teaching them. One last time. And in this final time of teaching, he tells them, and all of us by extension, what a follower of Jesus is supposed to look like. And the crux, the center point of this teaching is found in John 15, starting in verse 9. Here's how it goes. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. Now you may notice this is not the golden rule. This is what I like to call the platinum rule. Not do unto others as you would have them do to you, but do unto others as Jesus has done to you. Love others as Jesus has loved you. Now, you know, I think it's really cool. Jesus could have gone around the table one by one that night and reminded each and every one of them how he had loved them, the unique ways that he had loved each of them. I love the way Andy Stanley reimagines how this might have happened in a book that he wrote called Irresistible. He's quoting imaginary Jesus here and says, Matthew, remember the first time we met? You were despised by your community and an embarrassment to your family, but I invited you to follow me anyway. Matthew, extend that same grace to everyone you meet for the rest of your life. Love others as I have loved you, Matthew. Nathaniel, remember the day we met? Remember what you said about me? Can anything good come from Nazareth? You dissed my town, my family, my childhood friends, but I invited you anyway. Extend that same grace and forgiveness to everybody you meet. Love others as I have loved you. And on Jesus could have gone around the table that night. And then I imagine that Jesus could have gotten really quiet, right? And looked at them and said, and all that stuff that I just mentioned, actually, none of it comes close to the way that I'm going to love you all tomorrow. Because what was coming was Jesus laying his life down on the cross just hours later, and then rising from the dead a couple of days after that to demonstrate his great love, not just for folks around the table, but for you and for me and for the entire world. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, Jesus said something else about the platinum rule that same night. He said, by this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, the way we love people, it is the single identifying characteristic of a Jesus follower. Jesus says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciple. The word this in Jesus' quote here is what's called a demonstrative pronoun. And it's used to point to one specific thing, not one of many things, but one specific thing. Jesus didn't say loving others is one of the ways. He said loving others is the one way people will know that you follow me. Paul picks up on this idea, right, in 1 Corinthians 13, when he says, you could speak in the tongues of angels and men. You could do this and that. You could have all the knowledge in the world. You could give everything you have to the poor. But if you have not love, none of it matters. Love is the singular identifying characteristic of a follower of Jesus. And that's because Jesus' primary concern for his followers is not that we believe something, although belief is important, is that we do something. That we love God and we love others. After all, when Jesus was asked what the most important thing in the world was, he said those two things, love God and love others. Our love for people is the singular identifying characteristic of a Christian. I have a friend who takes this so seriously that if someone asks if she is a Christian, she always responds by saying, well, ask my neighbor, right? Are you a Christian? Well, ask my neighbor. Because her neighbor should be able to tell you if she really does love like Jesus loved, right? Ask my neighbor. What if that was our response all the time, right? What if when we were asked if we were a Christian, we said, here's my neighbor's phone number. Here's my friend's phone number, or here's my enemy's phone number. Because Jesus said, it's not just enough to love your friends and those who do good things for you. In fact, everyone does that, but we're to love our enemies too. Anyone can claim the name of Jesus, but it's another thing entirely to do the work of Jesus, to follow Jesus. If I had to choose an adjective to describe the kind of love that Jesus embodied and thus the kind of love that we are called to embody, it would be sacrificial. Sacrificial love. Jesus said, love others as I have loved you. And how did Jesus love them? He loved them sacrificially. How does Jesus love us? Jesus loves us sacrificially. He reminds us of that in the very next verse. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus has sacrificially loved each and every one of us and called us to sacrificially love others. It's hard. I'll grant you that, but it's simple, right? It's hard to make happen, but it's not hard to understand. This is the call that we have if we are to claim to be followers of Christ. Last Sunday, we started the final teaching series in our year of healing and wholeness that we've been doing called Wholehearted People. And it's all about what it means to be a wholehearted church, a community of faith that cultivates healing and wholeness and fullness of life. Because like we said last week, healthy people help people. Wholehearted people promote wholeness and restoration wherever they go. And so we're spending this series diving into four characteristics of what it means to be a wholehearted church. Last week we talked about being welcoming, and today we're going to talk about what it means to be sacrificial, to sacrificially love others. Because if Jesus said sacrificial love is the singular identifying characteristic of a Christian, then we should be taking sacrificial love very seriously, right? The text we're going to camp out in today is from chapter 12 of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. You can look at it on your Bible or on your phone. The verses also be on the screen behind me if you want to follow along there. But before we dive into the text, I want to give us a little bit of background first. So if you don't know much about Paul, he was a persecutor of Christians, was eventually turned pastor, though, after an amazing encounter with the Spirit of Jesus on the road to Damascus. So Paul had originally gone by Saul, and we actually see him in the book of Acts executing Christians. But then he has this radical experience, and Jesus says, I am the one you are persecuting. Stop, turn around. I rename you Paul. Step into this life of sacrificial love that I have for you. And so Paul does. He spends the rest of his life traveling all over the ancient Near East, helping start and lead churches. And then he would write letters back to these churches to help address needs they had and encourage them to live out their faith in Christ, even when things were difficult. And things were often difficult. Many of these letters became part of the New Testament in our Bibles today. And Romans is one of those. And Romans is actually Paul's longest letter. So hang with me on a math thing here. On average, Paul's letters to the churches were about 1,300 words, but Romans is over 7,000 words long. So Paul had a lot to say to the church in Rome. One of the reasons is because they were really struggling. They were struggling with division along ethnic and socioeconomic and cultural lines. They were struggling with persecution. They were struggling. Now, the letter is broken into three main parts, and it's helpful for us to understand this so that when we get to chapter 12, we know kind of where we are inside of the letter that Paul's writing. So the first four chapters, Paul goes kind of back to basics, talks about what the good news of Jesus is all about, that God loves humanity so much that God put on flesh as Jesus Christ came to earth, showed us what being human was always supposed to be like, and then Jesus died on the cross, but that wasn't the end of the story. Jesus overcame sin and death and evil by rising from the grave, and now Jesus offers that resurrected life to absolutely anyone who wants it, to all people. Those are the first four chapters. Then the next seven chapters are about what it means to receive and then live in this resurrected life of Jesus. And Paul says, this new identity as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, it transcends race and class and culture. We are all equal and unified through Christ in this thing that Paul calls the church. So Paul is trying to say, we have to put aside some of these differences and we have to come together as a church. And then the final five chapters are specific instructions for this body of Christ that he calls the church. And the section starts out in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says this, therefore, and again, the therefore is to say, because of these first 11 chapters that I just laid out, right? What the gospel is, what the good news of Jesus is, what you're supposed to be as Christians and what that means to be a church. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So Paul says that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Here's what that means. We are called to be the physical embodiment of sacrificial love. We are called to be the physical embodiment of sacrificial love everywhere we go. This is the idea of being a living sacrifice. And it would have painted an incredible picture in the minds of Paul's first readers here in Rome. Because no matter their religious backgrounds, the Roman Christians hearing these words would have known all about sacrifice. But the sacrifices that they knew about, they were always dead. So this idea of living sacrifices would have been a little confusing because the dead sacrifices, the animals would be killed and then put on an altar to be offered up with fire. So the idea of this living sacrifice, it was something different. It was something they hadn't heard before. You see, a sacrifice that they were used to, a normal sacrifice is burned up once, right? But a living sacrifice, it kind of carries that fire with them wherever they go. A normal sacrifice surrenders once, but a living sacrifice surrenders every moment of every day. A normal sacrifice represents love one time, but a living sacrifice embodies love all the time. And notice what Paul calls this life of being a living sacrifice. He calls it true and proper worship. So what Paul's saying is that worship is more than a gathering. Worship is more than a Sunday morning, a Bible study, a praise album. It is a life of sacrificial love. But this life is not meant to be lived out alone. Paul goes on to say this, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. That's a really important part. We belong to each other. We are meant to sacrificially love and to allow ourselves to be sacrificially loved. This is the work of a wholehearted church community. So what does that look like practically? Well, Paul goes on and says it looks like using whatever talents and resources that we have in the service of others. Let's look at the next verse. This is verse 6. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Now, prophesy is not something that we use a lot kind of in similar ways to maybe they did back then, right? So some of us, when we think of prophecy, we think of like a prediction of the future and things like that. That was sometimes the way that it was used in scriptural times, but also prophets were truth tellers. Prophets were people that looked and saw things that were not right, that were out of order, that were hurting other people, and they stood up and they said something, which is why Paul says, if you have the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. So I'm encouraging you, if you have this gift to be able to look out and notice when something is wrong, when somebody is not treating someone else well, when there are systemic issues in our world that are hurting other people, speak out. So Paul says, step into that gift that you have and use it for the benefit of everybody. He goes on, if your gift is serving others, then serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. I love this part. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. You ever heard that verse before? This is the New Living Translation, so it's like a little bit more kind of modernized, right? Can you believe there's two sentences in the Bible that say, don't just pretend to love others, really love them? Man, Christians need that. We need that, right? We need to live into that, right? Not just performatively love others, not just signal that we love others, not just talk about loving others, but really love them, really love them. Hate what is wrong, Paul says. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. And when God's people are in need, be ready to help them and always be eager to practice hospitality. That, y'all, is one of my favorite passages in the entirety of Scripture. I wish that like every single Sunday before every church in America let out, we would just read that over people. This is your call. This is what you're supposed to go do. Don't just talk about loving people, really do it. Serve people, be generous with people, look to help people, encourage people, be kind to people. Rejoice, be patient, pray, work hard, be ready to help, practice hospitality. This is what it looks like to be a wholehearted, Jesus-following, justice-centered community of faith. This is what it is. And this sacrificial love, it isn't just reserved for people in the church. It's not even just for your neighbor. Paul says we are to practice sacrificial love for all people, even our enemies. Here's verse 14. He goes on, bless those who persecute you. Do not curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. You may be more familiar with the other version of that, which is rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. That's a good one too, right? In a society where we're always trying to climb, we're always trying to be like, oh, well, I'm at this party, I'm at this function, right? And I like am having this kind of conversation here, but I see somebody over there that I'd really like to be talking to because they're kind of up a little bit of a level, right? Paul says, don't do that. That's not what Christians do. Christians enjoy the company of ordinary people because we're all ordinary people too, right? We enjoy the company of each other. I think it's more that maybe there aren't any ordinary people, you know? Like C.S. Lewis says, you've never met a mere mortal, right? We are all image bearers of God. And what if we saw each other like that? We didn't try to step up or step over other people to get somewhere else, that we just enjoyed the company of the people that we were with. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. You will let them know that you're not actually enemies with them. You will let them see that actually there's goodness and love available to them too, that they can step into, and that they don't have to continue treating people the way they've been treating people, right? That they can actually step out of that. That we leave the judgment to God, and that we step into love and wholeness and healing for everyone. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Again, this is the work of a wholehearted church. We should be known as people who sacrificially love absolutely everyone. This should be our singular identifying characteristic. So what does it look like to put this platinum rule into practice? How can we love others the way that Jesus has loved us as a church family? Well, Paul just talked all about it, right? He just gave us a whole ton of marching orders, things that we can do. But I also think it looks like modeling ourselves after Jesus and the early church. Because Paul's instructions were to some of these early church members, right? And they lived this out imperfectly, yes, but they did it incredibly well. In fact, they were famous for their sacrificial love, known throughout the world as people who lived by this platinum rule. Let me give you an example. In the year 125 AD, a Greek philosopher named Aristides attempted to explain Christianity to Roman Emperor Hadrian. So Hadrian's like, tell me what's going on. I hear about these followers of the way, these Christians, these little Christs. It's way after Jesus has died and, you know, come back to life and stuff. So it's like 100 years after this, and they're still around, even through a lot of persecution, a lot of issues. So explain to me who they are, what they're about. Here's how Aristides described these early Christians in 125 AD. They love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they give freely to the one who has nothing. If they see an immigrant, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a brother. Wow. 125 AD, that's what the Christians were known for. Y'all, the early church loved each other, helped widows, saved orphans, gave freely to anyone in need, took marginalized people into their homes and treated them like family. According to Paul, they spoke out against injustice. They gave generously. They showed kindness to everyone. They honored people. They worked hard. They prayed a lot. They practiced hospitality. They blessed their enemies. They lived in harmony with all people, and they did their best to sacrificially love everyone. These folks were so radical in their love that even the occupying Roman government, their oppressors, were impressed by them. The early church was known for their sacrificial love of all people, and churches today should be too. This is our legacy as Christians. Now listen, I know that doesn't feel like our legacy sometimes. It doesn't feel like what it means to be a Christian right now. I get that. I do, I promise. I have trouble telling people what I do for a living a lot of times. I joke that I like to be two drinks in before I tell someone I'm a pastor, you know? I get it, right? Christians don't have a great reputation currently. But we did. Like 2,000 years ago, we had an amazing one. An amazing one. What if that's how people described us today? What if when someone was like, tell me about that church, Restore. What are they like? I've heard about them. What are they like? And somebody said, well, they love everybody. They help people when people are in need. If they have any extra, they give it to someone who doesn't have enough. They sacrificially love all people. What if that was not just our reputation, but the church's reputation in Texas and America, around the world? It was once our reputation, and it can be again. The way that we sacrificially love people can absolutely change the world. I believe that. That's why I do this. I believe that when we come together as people of faith, as followers of Jesus, and we sacrificially love absolutely everyone, that the world will change. Maybe it's just one person at a time, or one neighborhood at a time, or one middle school at a time. But it'll change. It'll change. I love how Beth Moore says it. Love God, love one another, love your neighbor, love your enemy. That about covers it. In Christ's meticulous census, the community exempt from the love of Christians has a population of exactly zero. This is the work of the church. This has always been the work of the church. We are called to be people marked by sacrificial love. That is our singular identifying characteristic. And we are called to do it together as a community. So let's be about that. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for the clarity of this text. Thank you for the way that you inspired Paul to write this to the church in Rome, and that 2,000 years later, we still have it. That we still get to learn from it, that we still get to lean into it. I thank you that the first church leaned into it, God, and leaned into it in the most beautiful ways, so much so that the Roman government in the province where these Romans were, God, that they came to know these Christians as people marked by sacrificial love. That was their reputation. God, I pray that that would be ours, that we would be people known for sacrificial love of absolutely everyone, because God, you have sacrificially loved us. That is this platinum rule. Help us to live by it. Your scriptures teach that we love because you first loved us. May we be people who do unto others, who love others the way that Jesus has loved us. Pray all of this in Jesus' name.